Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And we want to talk today about the burning bush of today. The burning bush of today. And I want to speak to you out of Exodus chapter 3 about voices from the burning bush in your heart. The voices from the burning bush in your heart. And we're going to get into it and you're going to understand what the burning bush is. But the burning bush of today. So let's stand in honor reading the word of the Lord this morning. And truly, we are grateful for God's word. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We hide its words in our hearts so we might not sin against him. So Exodus chapter 3, starting with verse number 1. Now Moses was tending the flocks of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. It didn't burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here am I." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the Lord God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them cry out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites have reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Father, we just bow our hearts in a word of prayer. And we just ask your Holy Spirit to seal within our hearts today the truth that is found in the burning bush experience. We pray that any distractions that will rob us of the meaning of the scripture, that you would remove it from our minds, from our hearts, whatever we have planned today, whatever the things that we got to do, let them all lay aside at your feet so we can get into your word and your word can get into us. Bless our time here, we pray, and we're going to be grateful and thankful for what you're doing now in Jesus' name. Everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. As you read through the Bible after the book of Genesis, you come to the book of Exodus. And in the book of Exodus, we see events that take place in the first three chapters that it took Hollywood 3 hours to make a movie of. But yet, what's in the movie that Hollywood made 3 hours long is only three chapters in the Bible. And so you can see the exaggeration that Hollywood liked to put and their spin on things. But I want to share with you what God's word says and what God wants you to understand today as you read and as you get into the book of Exodus. As you start reading the book of Exodus, you're going to discover a lot of things in the book of Exodus. I've been journaling through the book of Exodus now, and I come upon many different things, and then I can glean my sermons from as I journal through different books of the Bible. But today the Lord really spoke to me to speak to you about the burning bush. So if I had time, I would share with you chapter 1, chapter 2, which leads up to the burning bush experience. So if you're taking notes today, the first experience in chapter 1 is Moses experienced mistreatment. He experienced mistreatment. Pharaoh gave a command that every midwife, every boy born, was obligated to kill that child, to kill it before, as it was coming out of the mother's womb. Even given the command that the midwives didn't follow that because they feared God. So Pharaoh then issued another command that they would throw the babies in the river and they would drown and die. So we see here in chapter 1 that Moses experienced mistreatment. In chapter 2, we get into that Moses experienced misplacement. Why Moses' mother kept her child hid for 3 months. She could no longer hide the child. So Moses experienced misplacement. His mother made a small little boat and put tar in it and put clothes or put cloth in it and set him in it and then put him into the river and then sent him down the Nile River, praying and believing that her child that should have been killed by midwives, that should have been killed by being thrown in the river, that her, by preparing a boat for that child to go into, that a child would find a place of safety. And that was a mother's prayer. And what did God do? God answered that mother's prayer, didn't she? Didn't he? Answered her prayer and provided Pharaoh's daughter or sister to find this little bowl and the baby that was in it. So we see that Moses experienced mistreatment. Moses experienced misplacement. Now we're going to get into chapter 2, the latter part, and Moses is going to experience misconduct. Because in chapter 2, verse 12, Moses became very righteous that the slave drivers in Egypt were punishing his people. See, Moses was not innocent of the fact that he was a child of Israelites. He didn't ignore that fact. Like the movie Ten Commandments says that Moses didn't know that he was of Israelite origins until the midwife, whatever her name is, came with the cloth that was in that boat. Which there's no indication in the scripture about that. But Moses knew from birth until now that he was an Israelite. And he saw the Israelites mistreating his people. And what did Moses do? Moses had a misconduct. Moses rode up and he killed that Egyptian. And what did he try to do? He tried to hide it by burying it in sand. By hiding it and burying it in sand. You wonder where we get that analogy that an ostrich buries their head in the sand. You know what I'm saying? You can't bury your head when you do wrong. You can't try to hide things that you do wrong. God has a way of bringing those things out. So Moses messed up. Moses moved without God's strength. Maybe Moses felt that he could deliver the children of Israel back then when he was in Egypt because he was a son of a princess. That maybe that he had the power and ability to deliver the children of Israel. So he took matters in his own hands. He experienced misconduct. He moved in his own strength. He moved in his without God's timing. He moved without God's approval. It's not that he killed the wrong guy or that he killed the guy the wrong way or that he killed the guy at the wrong time or he hid his mistakes in the sand. That wasn't it. The thing is, Moses was running his life in his own eyes and not in God's eyes. And what happens in our lives when we run our own lives in our own eyes and not in God's eyes? Things get messed up quick. Misconduct happens. And this is what happened. Now we turn to chapter 3 and we see that Moses now experienced miscalculation. First he experienced misplacement or mistreatment and then misplacement, then misconduct. But now we see that Moses experienced miscalculation. Because we see that Moses became a failure. He became a fugitive. He was fearful and he was faint in heart. He ran from Pharaoh. He ran from those that were after his life. He experienced mixed calculation in this way. What he thought he was doing was right, but it wasn't right. And now look at what happened. Miscalculation. Moses in Exodus chapter 2, verse 15 to Exodus chapter 3, before we get into our sermon today, we see that Moses ran to the land of the Midianites. For 40 years, he was in the desert. He lived in Midian, taking care of sheep and taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. During his 40 years of the miscalculation that Moses thought he was doing right, time has elapsed. And because of that, time goes. We were just talking the other night about kids that were raised in the church and how they were like this, and now they're like this. You know what I'm saying? You miscalculate time. You miscalculate as people get older. You miscalculate because we get caught up into our own time structure. And here Moses, for 40 years, he went to a university of the Midianites. And his professors were Dr. Time, Dr. Solitude, Dr. Obscurity, and Dr. Discomfort. For 40 years in university of the Midianites, he experienced all four of these things, which brought him to the place that we're going to get into, the burning bush experience. So the question that I have to ask you today as we read this story, as we read the part of the scripture here, what does a bush
say to you? What does a burning bush say to you? What's the significance of the burning bush that should be in all of our lives as Christians here today? Well, let's go through it right now if we could. The first purpose of the burning bush shows us the purpose of the fire. The purchase of the fire. What was the purpose of the burning bush experience? It said in verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in flames out of fire out of the midst of the bush. So God appeared in the bush out of the fire. And we see fire is very prevalent throughout Scripture. So we see that God told Moses that he was going to send him to Egypt to deliver the children of Israelites. Moses could have said, I did this a long time ago and it didn't work, God. And now you're talking to me out of my burning bush experience and you're telling me to go do something that I tried to do and I failed in. Isn't God that way? When we have failures in our life, doesn't God bring us back to that place sometimes because he wants to strengthen us? He wants to teach us something? Hopefully it's sooner than not later, 40 years later. But yeah, in Moses' case, it was 40 years later. The occasion of the burning bush was the call and the commission of Moses to go to work. The call and the commission to go to work. That's what was the call and the commission, to experience that. And then the purpose of the burning bush was to reveal the manifestation presence of God. To reveal the manifestation of the presence of God. In other words, if Moses was to use the Lord, and if God wanted to use Moses in this way, God had to do a miracle in Moses' life to show him that I was there and I want you to know what I am there for. Moses must be empowered by the fire of God to fulfill the purposes that God has for him. Why the fire of the Lord? Why is the fire such a symbol in the burning bush experience? There are many commentators that said that there are bushes over there in Egypt or in the Sinai that produce oils, and what happens, the heatness of the day causes the oils of that plant to catch fire. And then once the oils or the resins are burned off of those plants, then the fire goes out. But these plants produce this oil. And so that's one commentary says. Another commentary brought up the point that if it was real fire, the bush should have been consumed. But yet we see here the bush was not consumed, because God was the divine revelation in this experience. That any ordinary bush would not work. But when God's involved, the extraordinary happens. And church, we got to look at it today in our lives and in our hearts. We're ordinary. But when God comes into our heart and our lives, he becomes extraordinary. He does miracles through us. I could not but help when I jotted down the fires that are symbols throughout the Old Testament. We see that Israel was led by the fire, a flaming fire through the desert. We see in the life of Manoah, when Samuel was going to be born, the sign of the birth of Samuel. We see through the dedication of the temple, when Solomon dedicated the temple, that fire came down from God and consumed up the offering. In the book of Ezekiel, we see that Ezekiel had visions of God, the visions of the glory of the Lord. The fire of God was very present. Daniel, the Ancients of Day, he was named in the scripture, Christ was, as the anointing one, as a flaming with fire. Well, Abraham's bosom, a vision when he was in the desert and he saw a firing furnace. And God gave him the commitment and the command and the covenant that his people were going to be great and they were going to be many and do great things. I could not but help to think about in the book of Isaiah, how Isaiah was in the Spirit of the Lord in the temple. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And how the flame and fire came from the coals of the altar, where God took an angel and then the angel went and took that coals of fire and put upon his lips, upon his tongue, and made him clean for service. Fire plays a very important role in the Old Testament. Now we see as we move to the New Testament, we see that John the Baptist, we see the fire of God in his life, where he talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit with fire. There's one that's coming greater than I, who will just not baptize you, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And we see in Luke's account, where he says in Acts chapter 2, verse 3, that on the day of Pentecost, that the fire of God fell upon the church. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, flames of fire were upon their head, and everyone spoke as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. It's not man's work by no means. It's God's work at best. It's God's miracle, his extraordinary power at work in the lives of humans. We even see in the book of Hebrews, which we don't know who the author is. We have an idea who it is. But in that book, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, these words are said. Our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. So would it be no difference that on the day that God was going to commission and call Moses, that he would use a bush, and out of the fire of that bush, God would speak? That God would speak to get Moses' attention? What does that have to do with my life? What does that have to do with your life? That's a good question, because your life is like Moses' life. You're wandering. You don't have purpose. You don't have meaning for 40 years. Hopefully none of you are wandering for 40 years. But if you're wandering, you got to have purpose. You got to have meaning. You're not a wanderer. You're a disciple of Christ that God wants to use for his glory. That burning bush is a picture of your life as well as mine. And we see as we look at the burning bush experience that we see the bush was burning, but it was not consumed. The bush was burning, but it was not consumed. It was an earthly bush, but yet it had a heavenly fire. It was an earthly bush that had a heavenly fire. That bush only was not a vessel, but it was a supply for God to work through, or a means for God to work through to get Moses' attention. That's significance. That's very significance. What bushes are in your life today that God wants to use that are burning, where he's speaking to you from those bushes? How does this apply to me? That's a good question. Moses was in the backside of the desert. He was around no one. He was about his ordinary routines. That's how God comes in our lives, when we're about our ordinary routines. He shows up. We may be in the back part of the desert, or we could be in the front part of the desert. It doesn't matter. Moses was working. What was he doing? He was tending sheep. He wasn't sitting waiting for God to speak to them. You know, he wasn't just sitting and saying, okay, God, I'm here to listen. No, Moses knew he had to be about his work. He had to be about the business. He had to do what he had to do. And then I say that's the same thing to us that are here today. We got to be about doing what God wants us to do. But when he comes and he speaks, then he will get your attention. He will get your attention. That English word desert that's in our Bible, but the Hebrew word that is used for desert is midbar. Midbar. The word midbar means to speak to. So why did God allow Moses to be in the desert? To speak to him and prepare him for service. To speak to him and prepare him for service. God speaks to us in our desert places. God speaks to us in our desert places, in the dry places. God speaks to us in the lonely places. God speaks to us in our isolation sometimes. We have to remember that God didn't come to Moses when he was in the palace, but God came to him when he was in the desert. And I think that's the same thing for everyone in this room. God's not going to come to you in your palaces. He's going to come to you in your deserts. God's going to reveal himself in that way. I think there's a discovery here that we need to be aware of, that some of our greatest times of encouragement with God can come from out of our desert experience. Sometimes in our desert, out of our deserts, when we perceive God is far away from us, he always shows up in such a way sometimes that he amazes us. Has that ever happened to you? Has God come to you when you were in a dry and weary land? Has God come to you when you were in a desert place and you just didn't have anywhere to turn to or where to go to? See, that's what God does. That's when he speaks to you. He doesn't speak to you in your palaces when everything are good and everything's going well. You got all the food and all the riches that you could have in life, all the pleasures that are afforded to you. No, God meets you in a place of desperation. He meets you so he can speak to you. Has anybody heard God today? Has anybody got in the presence of God and heard what God has for you today? Because that's the question that you should be asking yourself every day. God, I'm coming before you today. I'm coming before you. Lord, speak to me. Show me. What do you got for me today? There's nothing wrong with asking him that. And don't be surprised if he takes you up on it. Don't be surprised. Let's go to the next point. Response determines everything. How you respond determines everything. Working with the sheriff's department, sometimes I have the privilege of, they all now wear body cans. And so if you get pulled over by one, or if you have a confrontation with one, you're being recorded. It's just the way it is now. And the other day when I was there, they said, come here, Pastor John, you want to see this. And they brought me in to show me an incident where somebody was recorded because they were pulled over. And the guy kept on saying, just be nice with me. I'm having a bad day. This is the police officer saying this to the driver. Be nice with me. I'm having a bad day. And the driver would not give him one iota of an inch. And the police officer was telling the driver, I'm having a bad day. I want to let you go, but I have no choice. I got to ask for your license and registration. And they went off like a rocket. Well, the response determines, right? More than anything, you know as well as me, the response determines the punishment sometimes. And the response determines everything. How did Moses respond to the invitation of the burning bush? How did he respond? Did he run the other way? Or did he become curious? Matter of fact, verse 3 says he turned and looked. What was God's response? Because Moses turned and looked. Verse 4 says, when the Lord saw that he has gone over to look, God called for him out of the bush. You know, sometimes when we go through trials, I'm just going to try to make this applicable for you now, that when we're going through trials and God is doing something miraculous, God does a miracle and we just don't want to acknowledge him. We don't want to turn to him. Are you with me? Are you with me what I'm saying here? You don't want to turn to him. You don't want to look to him because you know what it's going to require. You know what he's going to ask of you. Sometimes we're afraid of God because of that. The Lord sees when you turn. You give him audience. It's one thing when God takes audience with us, but it's another thing when we take audience with God and we look to him. That's what we do today. We look to him. We don't look to ourselves. We don't look to others. We look to God. Let me go on to the next point, the holiness of the fire. What did God say to Moses after Moses says, here am I? Interesting, if you want to do a little study in your scripture, look up that word, here am I, and you'll see how many times men of old and men of young throughout the Bible use those words, here am I. Samuel, here am I. Isaiah, here am I. Peter, here am I. Lord, you bid me to come walk on water. You know, when you say, here am I, you're saying to God, you got my attention. God, you got my attention. And when God gets your attention, God's going to tell you then what to do. He says, verse 5, do not come any closer, God says. Take off your sandals. Why? For the place where you are standing is holy ground. There's just something about when God gets your attention and he brings you to that place where he wants your attention, to the point where he lets you know, listen, you're on holy ground. You have audience with me. What's your need? Listen to what I'm asking you to do. Listen to what I'm asking you. So here's the meaning. Number one, the presence of God sanctifies and accomplishes you on the ground where you are standing on. So it's not the ground that becomes holy. It's the vessel that is holy that makes the ground holy. We see in Joshua chapter 1, we see Joshua, God commanding Joshua, wherever your foot goes, wherever you set your feet down, I will give you that land. I promise that to you. It's the fact of where he goes. And God then appears in that presence. And whenever you go with a clear conscience, you're on holy ground. Whenever you feel Jesus is comfortable with a situation, you're on holy ground. Granted, there are some times we're in situations where we know Jesus wouldn't even be comfortable with a situation. Has that ever happened to you? You know, you're like, man, I don't know. Jesus wouldn't even be in this situation. He wouldn't even come in this situation. Why am I in this situation? Run! Get out of there, because God's not there. God's not in it. Verse 5 says, do not come any closer. What does this mean? This means we dare not approach God on our own terms, but his. How many of you approach God on your terms and not his? Humbly I come and I bow before you, Lord. I cast myself at your feet, Lord. So many times we want to give God the terms and the conditions, and God is saying, no, just come to me. Come to me. Cast all your cares upon me. I want to take care of you. So we see here what God does. We dare not approach God with unconfessed sin, do we? We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to what? Forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's one benefit we have as believers in Christ, that we can come before God at any time if we have sinned and confess it, and he will forgive us. We don't go before God when we have unconfessed sins. We make it right. We dare not approach God haphazardly. We don't approach God haphazardly. There's a fear, and not a fearful fear of being punished, but a reverence fear of a relationship you develop with God. That you don't come before him haphazardly. That you don't come before him when things are not right. We dare not approach God with unholy hearts. We dare not approach God pretending in any way. We dare not approach God without clean hands. Why? Because the ground is a holy ground, and we are standing on holy ground. That's why we do what we do. We're not praying for a hollow spirit that is shallow and lacks a fear of God. We're not praying for a happy spirit that just laughs away the days and the nights. We're not praying for the Hollywood spirit that entertains our five senses. But what we're praying for, church, is for a visitation of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're praying for. We're praying for a visitation of the Holy Spirit where the fire of God will encourage us, where the fire of God will empower us, the fire of God will transform us, the fire of God will rearrange us. That's why we come before him, because we want him to do something in our lives. Now, I'm going to say something here. Why take off your shoes? Why did God tell Moses to take off his shoes? Here's the answer. Read it with me. Because shoes are dirt collectors. Shoes are dirt collectors. I know some ladies work very hard to keep their house clean. And I know sometimes I go in their house and they say, "Oh, Pastor, don't take off your shoes." No, no, I will take off my shoes. Because my shoes collect dirt. And size 15 collects a lot more than size 11 or 10 or 8. I know that. Shoes are dirt collectors. So when you come in the presence of God, when we approach God, we got to approach God with a clean hand and a pure heart. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up their soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." When we come before God, I'm not saying that you got to take off your shoes. What I'm saying, you got to clean your shoes. Because we live in a world that's very dirty. We live in a world that is very polluted. And we can easily, because we live in it, we walk in it, it can taint us, it can affect us. We can collect dirt in situations that we are not comfortable with. So that's what we got to do. We can't allow dirt to be collected when we approach in God's presence. So what is the fire of God? The fire of God is the Holy Spirit penetrating, exposing, extracting everything that taints and stains the image of Jesus in me. That's what I want. I don't want the image of Jesus in me to be tainted. I don't want the image of Jesus in me because I'm being exposed that it affects him. I understand the importance of being a Christian who lives right in the sight of God, because I know if I live right in the sight of God, I'm going to live right in the sight of others. Let us know that. That's just the way it works. I've learned that over the years. Let me go now quickly on to the next one. Time's going on. I want to talk to you about the commission of the fire. The commission of the fire. So we see that God got Moses to a place where he was tending sheep, he was working, he was about his business, doing the ordinary things of life. In the midst of doing the ordinary things of life, God shows up, God has his attention from the burning bush. Moses looked at the bush and says, "The bush is burning, but it's not being consumed. What's going on here?" He approaches it. God speaks to him out of it and says, "Moses, don't come any closer, for the place that you're standing is a holy ground. Remove your sandals. Get right before me." Moses did that. And when Moses got in the right place that God wanted him to be in, this is the next thing that happened. The commission of the fire. God told Moses that he wanted him to go back to Egypt to bring the children of Israel. See, when you see the fire of God, God gives you commission. When you see the fire of God in your life, God gives you purpose. When you see the fire of God working on your behalf and doing something great that couldn't be done any other way, nothing that you accomplished, nothing that you did, you weren't in the right place at the right time, you weren't the right person. You were an agent for God. That's what made you be the person in the right place at the right time for the right purpose. Because your relationship with God allowed this to happen. When God shows you his glory and he shows you his power, he reveals himself to you. I'm going to tell you what happens to me when God does that to me. I know the first thing I do, I hit the floor. I get in his presence. I say, God, I'm so unworthy. I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinner. God, I'm not worthy to take up your cause or your mission. Isaiah did it. Moses did it. He hid his face for the glory of God. Isaiah hid himself at the presence and the glory of the Shekinah glory that was in the temple. So there's something that happens when you're in the presence of God. You see your weaknesses. You see all the failures that you had in life. Matter of fact, if you read chapter 4, you'll read six excuses. Let me get my fingers up. Six excuses why Moses said to God, I'm not the person for the job. I'm not eloquent in speech. Who is Pharaoh to honor me? I killed somebody. They're going to kill me. Moses came up with all the objections why he could not do what God wanted him to do. Believe me, you can discourage yourself from doing what God wants you to do. You can take yourself out of the running if you allow yourself to be put into that place. I'm going to give you a word here. And the word commission is the word mission. Do you see it? And the word commission is the word mission. God never commissions you unless he has a mission for you to do. God never commissions you unless he has a mission for you to do. I want you to get that in your heart today. Because if you're going to go about doing something without God telling you to do it, without God giving you a commission, without God giving you a desire, you're going in your own strength, and I want you to know you're going to fail. You got to let the Lord direct your path. You got to let him give you the direction. Because when he commissions you, he gives you a mission to do. God never commissions you unless you have a mission to do. He shows you the need and how he wants you to use it to meet the need. Moses saw the need, but he didn't think he could do it. That's why he gave God six excuses. We all can come up with excuses. I understand that. But when God gets a hold of your heart and commissions you and gives you a mission, don't look at your inadequacies. Look at God's abilities that he gives to you as his believer. Moses was looking at his own strength and his own ability, even his past, to determine if he could fulfill the mission that God's given to him. That's what Moses did. And the Lord told him every time, Moses, don't worry about me. Don't worry about your eloquent speech. I'm going to put the words in your mouth. That didn't do good for Moses. He didn't like that. He argued with God to the point where God says, hey, listen, Moses, you're not getting out of this. I'm sending your brother to you. Your brother Aaron's coming right now. He's at the foot of the mountain. He's coming. He'll be your spokesman. You know, sometimes when we give enough excuses to God and we just feel we just can't do it, God will send somebody else our way to who will enable us to do what we need to do. This is something how God works. When God has a purpose, when he has a mission, it's going to be done. Let me go on to the next one. When God asks you to do something you don't think, this is more of a sarcastic statement, okay? When God asks you to do something, don't you think he knows what he's doing? You know, so many times we don't think God, no, I'm not the one, Lord. Come on, Lord, you know. They know my failures. They know the things that I've done wrong. They know. Yeah, you know, we come up with that, but God knows what he's doing, doesn't he? He really does. He knows what he's doing. So why do we ask him and ask him, Lord, we just can't do it. When God is saying, I'm calling you, you're worthy enough to do this. Just do it. I'm going to help you. We all need a burning bush experience to see God by spending time with him. That's how we're going to get the burning bush experience today, church, by spending time with him. If you're not spending time with him, you're not going to experience your burning bush. You're just not. You're going to hear about other people's experience burning bushes. You're going to get jealous. You're going to say, I want that. And what ends up happening? Then you get anxious. You get fearful. You get full of anxiety and it doesn't happen, and you say, well, where's God in this? God's in it, but you're just not at the right place that he wants you to be. It's not that God can't appear and show himself. It's just that you're not in the right place. You've got to get yourself in the right place. The only way I know how to get in the right place is spend time with him. Somebody else can't pray for me. Somebody else can't do it. I got to do that. I got to get in place with God. Moses was by himself at the burning bush experience. Jacob was alone with God when he became a prince, when he wrestled with the angel. Joshua was alone when the angel of the Lord came to him. Cornelius was alone in his house when the angel of God came to him and spoke to him. No one was with Peter on the rooftop. He was alone when God instructed him to go to the Gentiles. John the Baptist was alone in the wilderness. John the Apostle was alone on the Isle of Patmos, and he got closer to God, and God gave him the vision of the Revelation book that we have in our Bible. Even Jesus set the example today, or he set the example in the Bible. How many times did he get alone with God? There's just something about getting alone with God. There's just something about following him. Matthew 6:6, when you pray, go into your room. Go into your closet. Close the door behind you. You can't pray with obstacles or distractions in the other room. I can't do it. It's just like my wife. I love her. But if I'm watching a basketball right now, the Final Four is going on. UConn's doing good. They're playing today. Hopefully the girls will win. But I know if my wife comes to me during a game, you know the first thing I do? I shut off the TV. She's not going to have my full attention because my attention is toward that. See, that's what you got to do with God. You got to get alone with God. Any distractions that's stopping you from getting alone with God, you got to get out of it. You got to get away from that. Being alone with God is like having a taste of heaven here on the earth. Being alone with God, you understand what he wants you to do. You're willing to spend time with him. Time just seems to fade when you're in his presence. Something happens in your spiritual life that couldn't happen any other place. Something takes place in you that goes with you whenever you leave this place or wherever you go in life. There's something that you have with you. The enemy knows this, and the enemy's scared of it. It was funny when I got done with jail on you might like this, and I think I might have shared it before, but it was very evident on Friday when I got done with jail ministry. All week, the COs told me, it's been havoc in here, Pastor. It's been havoc in this jail. But you come in today and everything is peaceful and everything is great. Everyone's getting along. There's no fight. He goes, you got to come more often. And you know what I said to that? I said to that CO, that sergeant, I said, no, you need to get in the right relationship with God and bring that presence in the jail with you. You know, church, there's just something about going into the enemy's territory. You don't go fight the enemy when you're wounded and you're hurt and you're not right with God. You got to be right with God. You can't fight the enemy unless your soul is right. Spend more time with Jesus. Believe me, you'll see the difference, but others will see it first. That's the impact of that burning bush experience that we're talking about. I'm going to ask that the worship team will come up at this time. And I want to share an illustration with you from D.L. Moody's writings. I'll let those guys get in the right place. But D.L. Moody, in one of his writings, wrote these words. When he was visiting England, he heard about a man by the name of Henry Valor, or Valley. And in hearing of Henry Valley, he went to one of his services, and Henry Valley said these words: the world has not yet seen what God will do with men or women who are fully and wholly consecrated to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read that again. The world has not yet seen what God will do with man or woman who is fully and wholly consecrated to the Holy Spirit. God's looking for people to be wholly consecrated to him. D.L. Moody went on and wrote these words. He said a man or woman. He didn't say a great man or a great woman. He didn't say a learned man or a learned woman. He didn't say a rich man or a rich woman. He simply said a man or a woman. D.L. Moody went on and said, I am that man. And it does lie within me to make the decisions of full consecration that I will try my utmost to be the man that God would want me to be. Church, that's what I'm asking you today. I'm really asking you, be that man, be that woman that God can come to and say, I want to count on you. But more than that, God is saying, I will count on you because I will commission you and I will give you a mission. Hallelujah.